Romans chapter 4, picking up where we left off last time. We're going to read that salvation has always been by faith. Or as we and other theologians would say, grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation has always been by faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, where we read, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Now, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness, but then how was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Now, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and also the father of the circumcision, to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham and to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. It is therefore of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Now, there are some big old theological words that are used in this passage, and it's really important that we define some terms even here from the beginning. What Paul is doing here is speaking about salvation. How are you going to get to heaven? Not about how we should live as Christians. That's another process. It's called sanctification, being set apart, how we live for the Lord and we grow in holiness and grow to be more like Jesus. That is not the issue that Paul is dealing with here. Oh, sanctification is dealt with in many other areas of the Bible, but not here in chapter 4. What is being dealt with here is, how are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to be saved from your sins? A Sunday school teacher asked her class, "How will you get to heaven?" And a little boy said, "You gotta die first." And that's true, but yet there's more to it. How are you gonna get to heaven? Well, the Holy Spirit through Paul proved that it's impossible to merit or earn a righteous standing before God. Whether you're a pagan, sinful Gentile, or you're a very moralistic, righteous, so to speak, self-righteous, religious Jew, we are all in the same sinking ship. In Romans 12, verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law," what about the person who never heard? "Those who have sinned without law will also perish without law. Gentiles who have never heard the law of God will be judged because they've not obeyed their God-given conscience." Goes on to say there in Romans 2, verse 12, "As many as have sinned in the law," Jews who have known God's law from birth to burial, "they will be judged by the law." Why? Because though you might know the law, you haven't kept it. At least not perfectly. So let me ask you, have you always obeyed your conscience? Or have you ever violated your conscience? You're guilty. You'll be judged. Have you obeyed God's law perfectly from birth to burial? If you haven't, you too will be judged. According to God's righteous standard, the only standard by which he will accept a person into heaven, his righteousness, he says no one is righteous. And Romans 3, verse 10, "There is none righteous." You might say, "What about me? I'm a good person." No, not one. Romans 3, 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we were all born destined to eternal destruction. We were all born dead in our sins, headed for hell. Does that mean there's no hope? We're all doomed? Yes, it does. Have a good day. No, actually, it doesn't mean that. In Romans 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God," righteous means being right, not just in a moment, but all the time. Having an all the time righteous standing from God apart from the law. Again, the law tells us we're sinners, we're guilty, but we can be righteous apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, all have sinned against God's law, and all are righteous and are doomed. But to be righteous before God, there must be another way, and there is. God provided the only way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul penned this letter to the church in Rome, made up both of Gentiles and Jews, at this point, the Jewish Christians were no longer, were no doubt shocked to read that in God's eyes, the Jews were just as unrighteous as the Gentiles. You know, it's kind of like that the attitude of some churchgoers who say, "Yeah, I know that I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as." Been there? Done that? "I'm bad, but they're worse." And how shocked it is for a person to realize, you know, "I'm just as bad as anybody else. There but for the grace of God go I." You know, the Jews, however, they, especially those reading this letter, and even today, they will pride themselves on saying, "But we're children of Abraham. And we have obeyed God's law concerning circumcision." It's a big deal for the Jews. And they would say, "We were given the law of Moses." Paul's letter, he says to the Romans, those advantages may be advantages, but they do nothing to make you righteous before God. Those might be some advantages. You might know better about God, but that doesn't mean you're saved. So naturally, questions would begin to rise in the Jewish mind. Was not Abraham saved when he obeyed the Lord's command to circumcise every male child on the eighth day? Isn't that when God declared him righteous? Well, The Holy Spirit anticipated this in other questions. So here in chapter 4, God calls Abraham and King David to the witness stand to prove that being righteous before God has nothing to do with keeping the law or observing religious rituals. And in verses 1 through 4, we read that Abraham was saved before circumcision. By the way, anybody have a guess how many years before Abraham was told to circumcise, how many years beforehand was he declared to be righteous? Anybody have a guess? 25. Good job, Jeff. Verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Did Abraham do anything in his own good works to merit a righteous standing before God? And verse 2 answers, if Abraham was justified by works, something he had done in the flesh, well, he has something to boast about. If anybody could get to heaven based on what they did, there would be much bragging in heaven. There would be, well, I'm here because I was raised in church. I was baptized. I did this. I did that. I spoke in tongues. I went on a mission trip. I tithed. I'm in heaven because I was a good person. If anybody could have been saved by works, it would have been Abraham. And he would have reason to boast. But then it goes on to say, but not before God, for what does the scripture say? Doesn't matter what we think. What matters is what does the scripture say? And it says this, Abraham believed God, and it, Abraham's faith in God, was accounted, credited, was put to his account, was credited to him for righteousness. It was imputed. That's another one of these big words. It means to put something to one's account. Not through what you earned, but as a gift. If somebody dies and they leave you an inheritance, and then that gets transferred to your bank account, did you earn it? No. They did. They died. They gave you that gift of money. It was imputed, credited to your account. Even so, did you earn salvation? No. But somebody died. And his righteousness, because you believe in him, because you're now related to him, you've been born again into the family of God. Now, his righteousness is imputed, credited to your account. That's how it was for Abraham. He believed what God said 25 years before the seal of circumcision, and it, his faith, was credited to him for righteousness. When Abraham was 75 years old, and his wife Sarah, a mere 65, God told, his name was Abram at the time. Later on, God would change his name to Abraham. God told Abram that he would have a son and that his descendants would be innumerable. Abram and Sarai had not yet had a child. In Genesis 15, verse 5, God brought him, Abraham, outside, said, look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And it was a clear night, no humidity, billions and billions of stars that he could see. Not like here in Memphis, where we got light pollution and humidity that obscured. Go outside and look at the stars. Oh, three. There you go. But there he could see multiple millions of them. And he says, and number them. And he said to him, God says to Abram, so shall your descendants be, that many. And they had no kids. How old was Abram at the time? 75. How old was Sarah? 65. No kids. They had tried. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord. I believe in you, God. What you're saying is true, even though I don't see how. And he, God, credited it, his faith, to him, to Abram, for righteousness. Again, later on, God changed his name to Abraham. What did Abraham do to merit this righteous standing before God? Nothing. He just believed. 25 years later, God commanded Abraham to circumcise every male child who was 8 days old. And that would be a sign. Therefore, righteousness, however, was not by works, but was by faith alone. And as it was for Abraham, so it is for you and me. Righteousness before God is not based on our works or any religious thing we do, but it is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, verse 4, to him who works, if you think I'm going to earn a stairway to heaven, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Let me ask you a question. Will God ever be indebted to anyone? Does God owe anybody anything? Oh, no. The only way a person can be saved is by grace. If it were by works, then God would be indebted, but God is indebted to no one. But to him who does not work, verse 5, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. You know what ungodly means? It means without God. We were born without God. God was not in our lives. God only came into our lives when we asked Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. Then God, the Holy Spirit, came to dwell within us. We became godly at that moment, positionally, before God. And from then on until today and until we breathe our last, God is in the process of making us more godly, that work of sanctification practically. But we were saved and declared godly the moment we believed. Righteous, that's a word that is used here often, righteousness. Again, a right standing before God based on his terms. Justified is another big word that's used here. It means to be declared innocent of all charges, never having sinned at all. Not only does God forgive us our sins and wash us in the blood of Jesus, cleanses us, he declares us as if we've never sinned before. I'm going to make a short story long. There was a man, last century, very wealthy, went to Europe, went to the Rolls-Royce dealership in England, saw the Rolls-Royces, fell in love. He had more money than sense. He decided he was going to buy a Rolls-Royce and tour Europe in this beautiful, beautiful car. Had it shipped over the English Channel to France, and then began his journey in the Rolls-Royce, went into Northern Europe, and it broke down. They had telephones at the time, so he telephoned from a hotel. He said, hey, Rolls-Royce people, my car broke down. I'm here in some place, and what do I do? They said, stay where you are. 3 hours later, a plane flew a team of mechanics. Rolls-Royce mechanic landed, fixed his car. In less than 2 hours, he was back on the road. Toured Europe, did his thing, eventually came back, and a few months later said, wow, I never received a bill. Something's wrong there. Now, I might have just said, praise the Lord, but the guy was honorable, and so he called Rolls-Royce and said, excuse me, but my car broke down. Well, what's your name? He told them his name. They looked up the records, and they said, huh, we have no record at all that your car broke down. He goes, yes, it did. I was in this town, in this country, and oh, no, sir, you don't understand. We don't have any record of any Rolls-Royce ever breaking down. They keep no record of a breakdown. Have you broken down even in your Christian life? Guess what? God has no record. Oh, the Holy Spirit comes and forgives us, cleans us up, gets us going right, and we get on the road with Jesus. However, there's no record of any wrongdoing. That's justified. You've been justified before God, just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that cool? And what did you do to earn it? Nothing. You simply believed in Jesus. God credits our spiritually bankrupt account with full righteousness the moment we believe in Jesus. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Okay, that's with Abraham. What about David? David is another hero of Jewish antiquity. And he was somebody who absolutely was under law. So you got Abraham, and 500 or more years later, along comes Moses, and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Well, then you got many, many centuries later, and you come to David, who is a Jew underneath the law of Moses. How was he justified before God? What about him? Well, in verses 6 through 8, King David testified, righteousness is a gift. It's not an earned, it's not a wage, it's a gift. Just as David, verse 6, also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that you're righteous and you had nothing to do with it, but Jesus had everything to do with it. If my righteousness were contingent upon me to maintaining it, doing something, I'd be worried every day. Was I good enough? Was I good enough? If it's by works, then I'm going to have a restless night of sleep, a hard pillow, so to speak. But if it's by faith alone, by grace alone, through Jesus alone, then I'm going to have a soft pillow at night. David describes this blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes from Psalm 32, what David penned, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven." He recognized that his deeds were lawless. How lawless? He committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, got her pregnant. In order to try to cover up, he arranged for her husband, Uriah, to be murdered. He was guilty of adultery and murder. Under the law, is there any sacrifice a person can make to atone for murder and adultery? Is there any sacrifice in the law that says, if you offer these things up, then you'll be okay? No, there is not. What's the provision for murder and adultery according to the law of Moses? Death by stoning. That's it. David had no recourse. But there was another way. Not according to the law, because it demanded, David, you die. But God was able to forgive and save David another way. Blessed is the man, are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David wrote this after he had been forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba and the sin against Uriah. David knew under the law that adultery and murder were punishable by death. But he also recognized that a person could be forgiven and even declared righteous outside of trying to keep the law of Moses, which David failed at miserably. Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How about you? You feel blessed today? If your lawless deeds are forgiven, if your sins are covered, if they've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, you are a blessed person indeed. Praise the Lord for the forgiveness, the cleansing, and the justified righteous standing we have before Him. Notice there at the end of verse 8, where he says, blessed is man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Not impute, that's a legal accounting term. To impute means to credit to one's account. Just like the Rolls-Royce dealership told the rich man, God has no record of any sins that you have ever committed, past, present, even future. Oh, there was a record. There was a book with your name on it before you were saved. Every wrongful thing that we did, we said, we thought was written in that book. Like the worst imaginary This Is Your Life episode. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that book, requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. We wanted to go to heaven, but that book said you're going to hell. He has taken it out of the way. Where is it? Is it hidden somewhere? No. Having nailed it to the cross. Where is your book? If you believe in Jesus, that book was nailed to the cross with him. It's gone. No record. Gone for good. In Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. I'm glad he didn't say north and south. Because if you're in the north and you start traveling south, eventually you're going to come back up north again. Once you get down there in Antarctica, you then begin to go up north. And if our sins were like from north to south, well, eventually they'd catch up with us. But if it's east to west, if you start from east and go west, you'll always go east. Or excuse me, you always go west. You with me? You're never going to go east again. If you're in the east and you go west, you're always going to go west. That's what God does with our sins. They're gone, never to catch up with us again. There was this lady, she's since gone home to be with the Lord, Corrie ten Boom. She was, during Nazi Germany, was hiding many Jews, was discovered, and eventually went to a concentration camp where her father died and her sister died, but she somehow, some way, by the grace of God, survived. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place, kind of a documentary on where and how they hid the Jews during Nazi Germany. In this book, though, she declares of God's grace, says this, God drops our sins in the sea of forgetfulness and then posts a no fishing sign. You like that? God forgets our sins and he tells the rest of us, no fishing. Leave them alone. Leave them alone, man. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. Abraham, David, all others that are in heaven and all others that are headed for heaven have also realized the blessedness of God's grace, that our sins are washed away. We are declared righteous and justified in his sight, all because of believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, at this point, the Holy Spirit anticipates the Jewish believers in Rome would ask the question, but wait, what about circumcision? Didn't that somehow, some way make Abraham righteous? And in verses 9 through 12, we read righteousness beforehand. Does this, verse 9, does this blessedness, what blessedness? The blessedness of having our past, present, and future sins not credited to our account, that we're innocent in his sight. This blessedness, does it come upon the circumcised, the Jews only, or upon the uncircumcised, the Gentiles also? Who is this blessedness for? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How was Abraham righteous? He believed God. His faith was credited as righteousness. How then, or we might even ask, when then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Again, Abram, when he was 75 years old, believed God and was declared righteous. 11 years later, he and Sarai, his wife, did not see them having children, so she had the bright idea, I say sarcastically as I can, why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid Hagar, have a child with her, and it'll be like she'll be our surrogate. And any child born to her will be credited to me. And Abram stupidly said, good idea. And they had a son. What was his name? Ishmael. He's the father of what group of people in the world today? The Arab nations. Oh, that worked out well, didn't it? 13 years later, after Ishmael was born, God then began to tell or told Abraham to begin circumcising every male child when it's 8 days old. Therefore, Abraham was already righteous 25 years before giving the seal of circumcision. 25 years beforehand, already righteous. Why was the seal given? Well, verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision 25 years later, the seal of righteousness. It didn't make him righteous. It just was a seal, a stamp. Yes, you're righteous. Of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they, or you and me, are Gentiles, as he says here, uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Circumcision was a seal of righteousness. It confirmed or authenticated that which was already done. For us, it's like a baptismal certificate. A certificate's just a piece of paper, but it states that we were previously baptized. Circumcision for Israel was simply a seal of what had already been done. He was declared righteous. 25 years later, he received the circumcision certification. But that didn't make him righteous. He already was. Even so, no Christian work, no ceremony, no sacrament can make anybody righteous. Your baptism did not make you righteous. It did not cleanse you from anything. It was simply a seal of something that already had been done. You were showing the world that already you had died to the old man and are now raised a new creature in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. Doesn't cleanse any sin from any soul. Because if it did, then Jesus lied to the thief on the cross. Remember, Jesus is hanging on the cross. One thief is hurling accusations, reviling, mocking. Yeah, if you're God, get yourself down and us too from this cross. And the other rebuked him and said, man, you just need to be quiet. We deserve this. Jesus has done nothing to deserve this. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm sorry you haven't been baptized. Is that what he said? No, he said, assuredly, I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise. As was true with Abraham, he believed God, and his faith was credited for righteousness. The seal came 25 years later. As with the thief on the cross, never was baptized, today you'll be with me in paradise. If you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you've confessed him as Lord, you believe in your heart he's risen from the dead, you are saved, even if you haven't yet been water baptized. Now, if you haven't been water baptized, you should, because Jesus asked us to do it. He told us, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a sign of obedience, but it's a sign that you've already been saved. So if you'd like to be baptized, we'll be happy to do that. But your baptism does not save you. It's a sign, a symbol that you've already been saved. So Abraham received the seal long after he was already declared righteous. And verse 12, and he's the father of circumcision to not only those who are of the circumcision. He's not just the father of the Jews, but also those who walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Have you believed in Jesus? You're saved. Period. Not only are you saved, but you're going to inherit a lot of good stuff. We are heirs by faith, verses 13 through 25. For the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law. but through the righteousness of faith. Now, the law wasn't given for another 500 years. And even his circumcision did not make him righteous or make him an heir of the world. It was only through faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, if you have to be a Jew in good standing, then faith is made void. Faith does nothing. And the promise made of no effect. Not only that promise that God made to Abraham, hey, you believe in me, you're righteous. That if we could become an heir through the law, then the promise he made to Abraham was a lie. That promise is null and void. Every other promise God has given in his word is also null and void, if it's through the law. And then Paul reminds the reader what the law was all about. The law brings about wrath. Verse 15. The law reveals that we're sinners deserving of judgment. For where there is no law, if there weren't a law, then he says there is no transgression. Simply put, without law, nothing would be unlawful. If there were no speed limit signs, then you could drive as fast as you want. Now, there would still be chaos and mayhem and death and destruction, but at least it wouldn't be illegal if there were no law. But you know what? There is a law. What does the law do? It shows us that we're lawbreakers. Let me ask you, have you always obeyed the speed limit? Nervous laughter here and there, I see. You're all guilty. You're all sinners. The law revealed you're sinful. In fact, in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not, the person who rejects this, that the law, oh, that doesn't apply to me. Well, you're cursed. Who confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. You have to not only agree, but you have to do them in order to be righteous. Well, you could agree, but if you don't do them, you're unrighteous. We're all guilty. And that's what the law's purpose is, to show us that we're guilty. Therefore, verse 16, it, righteousness, having a right standing before God, is of faith, that it might be according to grace. A multifaceted jewel of the New Testament, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, getting what you don't deserve. Righteousness is faith, that it might be according to grace, a gift to you and me, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. God's promise to Abraham, you believe me, you're now righteous. Not only to those who are of the law, to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Jew or Gentile, we're all saved the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. As it is written, God says to Abraham, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed. Abraham believed God. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Well, how'd that work out with Abram? Well, Abram was 75 when he received this promise. His wife, 65, pretty much beyond the years of childbearing. And yet Abram believed that God would cause them to have a child. And he continued that faith even when Abram was 100 years old and his wife 90 years old, well beyond the years of childbearing. Abram still believed that God was going to give him a child, and indeed God did. Who, contrary to hope, I mean, that just doesn't make medical sense, does it? You know, when a woman reaches a certain age, go through that process, you know, that wonderful thing called menopause, you're no longer after that able to bear children. By the way, why do women go through menopause? They call it men. Why don't they call it womanopause? I don't know. This is funny, and you're not laughing. A woman might have a hysterectomy. No, let's get back, okay. A man might have a hernia. I don't understand that either. Yeah. Who, contrary to hope and hope, believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, again, he's 100 years old, life's 90, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was 90. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. That's faith. God, I don't see how you're going to do it, but I can't wait to see you do it anyway. That's faith. And therefore it, Abram's faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Abram actually believed that God was able to resurrect his and Sarah's dead reproductive systems. You're able to do that, God, even though it's never been done before and it's medically impossible. I believe you're able to. I not only believe you're able, I believe you're going to, because you gave me that promise. And it happened. Do you believe that God is able to perform what he promised, regardless of your spiritually dead condition? Remember, Jesus is able to do the impossible. One of the most amazing miracles, other than Jesus raising himself from the dead on the third day, is him raising Lazarus from the dead on the fourth day. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. At that point, talk to any doctor or especially mortician, and they'll tell you that the organs turn to jelly and goo and the eyes disintegrate. And man, it wasn't like he charged this recently dead person to life. He actually reformed everything inside of Lazarus. But before he did that, he told his sister, Martha, that Lazarus would live again. And he said to her in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. No time limit either. Dead one moment, dead 4 days, dead 4 centuries. He who dies, though he believes in me, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me, that's you and me right now. Are you drawing breath? Yes, check your pulse. Okay, good. You're alive. This part applies to you. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Should Jesus return today, we're gone out of here. Can't wait. Then he said, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? Now, to her credit, she said, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe this? Abraham did. Able to raise up my and Sarah's dead bodies to bring forth life. God says, okay, you're righteous. Now, verse 23, it was not written for his sake alone that it, or righteousness, was imputed to him, but also for us. Here's where we get in. It, righteousness, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was, by the way, Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses. Why did Jesus go to the cross? Because you and I sinned, and we couldn't pay for our own sins. Somebody innocent had to pay for us. And was raised because of our justification. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? To prove that he is able to save to the uttermost whoever believes in him. He died to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead that we might be justified before God. Justified, never sinned. And the way we tap into that, it's not by religious works. In fact, if you bring your religious work before God, he'll say, get those filthy rags out of my sight. Lord, look at my baptismal certificate. Look at my tithing record. Look at my church membership. Get those stinking filthy rags out of my sight, God would say. How dare we approach the righteousness of God based on our works? But if we come to him simply by faith, your death, your resurrection, payment on full. Jesus, when you said it is finished, I believe it. And I receive you as my Savior and Lord. then we are declared righteous. Is that true for you? Are you still believing in some good work you've done? If so, repent. Come to faith in Jesus today. Do you know people that are trusting in their religion? People who think they're good people, good enough for God? You need to tell them to repent. You need to tell them they're not righteous, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to get this true gospel message out, because there are people that are believing a false gospel. They believe in Jesus plus their good works. That's a false gospel. And it will end in eternal destruction. God, help us to get the truth out today, while it's still today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this technical section of Scripture, Lord. But yet we need to know this. It needs to be clear in our minds so that we not just know what we believe, but we know in whom we believed. The one who died, rose from the dead, who declares, "Whoever believes in me will not perish, but has everlasting life." Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would move upon our hearts. Move us, Lord, into a closer walk with you. For one thing, Lord, that we would all appreciate you more for the work that you've done on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.